I encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along as we study this morning, not taking my word for what is said, but following along in the Scriptures and making sure that what you're hearing is the truth before you accept it as such and make proper application to your life. Thankful for the presence of each and every one who's here this morning, this Lord's Day morning. The visitors who are in our midst, we're especially glad that you've come our way and hope you can come back and be with us again soon. Last Sunday, I got the cart a little bit before the horse. I talked about how man has a tendency to make God in his own image. The ancient man, he literally took a piece of stone or a piece of wood and fashioned a physical object to represent his idea of God. We may not do that today, but we can be guilty of making a mental image of God. And instead of going to the Scriptures and allowing God to reveal to us what He is truly like, instead, we impose upon God our own ideas about God. And thus, we make God after our image. And that's sinful. That's wrong. We need to let God, through His Word, tell us who He is. I want to get the horse back in front of the cart, and I want to talk about God making us in His image. And that's kind of where that title came from. We're going to look this morning at how it is that we are specially made by God in His image. The Bible makes it clear that mankind has been made differently than the rest of God's creation. That we are different from everything else that God created. Look, number one, at the fact that we were the last thing that God created. God made everything else, and then He made us and put us in the midst of it. And I understand from that that everything has been made for us. God made a beautiful world in which to live. He made it beautiful. He equipped it with everything that we needed. And then He put us in it, and He put us over it. We are the pinnacle of God's creative work. Secondly, it's interesting that God, when He created everything else, He simply spoke it into existence. That's the way Genesis 1 reads. He said, "Let it be," and it was. But in chapter 2, when we get to the creation of man, the action slows down. And God actually becomes more involved in the creation of man. Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You see, God took His time to make our father, Adam. So He took His time when it came to making us. And then also, we know that man, unlike the rest of creation, man has this special privilege in that we alone have been made in God's image. In chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." So you see, we are made in the image of God. Now I'll stop and I'll ask, what exactly does that mean? What does that mean that you and I are made in the image of God? Does that mean, and I believe that this would be the natural tendency for us, this would be the way that we would naturally go, we would understand that that means that we physically look like God. Because after all, it says that we're made in His likeness. And so God looks like us physically, or we look like God. We have a body and we have features that are similar to God. But as you continue to read the Bible, you see that that simply cannot be the understanding of being made in God's image, because God does not have a physical body with features like ours. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is not flesh and blood like you and I. God is spirit. As a matter of fact, what makes Jesus so special is that the Word, the Spirit, God, took on flesh and became man. But God in his natural setting is not flesh. God is spirit. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says that he is the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 says that Moses looked to him who is invisible. That is, look to the invisible God. So God does not have physical features like us. Yes, we can read in the Bible of the body parts of God. That is, we can read of his hands. We can read of his arm, his eyes, and his ears. We can read of his feet. And we've got to understand that these passages are being used in a figurative way to speak of God and of God's abilities. God does not have a physical body. So, what does it mean then that you and I are made in the image of God? And how is it that you and I and the rest of mankind enjoy a privilege of being made in the image of God that the rest of animal creation does not enjoy? What is it that makes you and I like God? Well, number one, let's start where we've already studied, and that is looking at our spirit. God is a spirit. God is an eternal spirit. And we have been made in his image. We have been given an eternal spirit. There's a part of man that is cognizant of his mortality and has a desire to continue to exist after his physical death. Job asked in the long ago, Job 14 and verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? Surely this isn't it. Surely this isn't the end of my existence. I don't know what animals think. No animal can communicate with us and let us know what it thinks, if it thinks anything at all. But mankind thinks about eternity. Mankind has within himself, to think about his own mortality, the end of his physical life, and something existing afterwards. The Bible makes it clear that man is made up both of a physical body, but also of an eternal spirit. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Jesus is training the men who would become his apostles, and he tells them, Matthew 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus here acknowledges that there's at least two parts of man. There's the body, the physical body that all of animal life has. But there's something in addition to that. There's our spirit. There is our soul. Now, physical death occurs when man's spirit leaves his body. James chapter 2 and at verse 26, James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's when death occurs, when that spiritual part of us leaves this physical body. Then the Bible teaches that the physical body is going to return dust and the spirit is going to live on eternally in the spiritual realm. So how are we made in the image of God? Well, in one way, we're given a spirit. We're given a part of us that continues to exist for all of time. In this, we are like God. We're made in his image. God is an eternal spirit. That is, God has always existed, and God will always exist. Now, we're different in the fact that we were actually created. There was a point in which we began to exist, but we will continue to exist forever. We will go on into eternity. So how are we made in the image of God? Number one, God is a spirit. And so we have a spirit as well. But brethren, it goes much further than that. It goes much deeper than that. Think about this as well. We have been made in the image of God, uniquely made in the image of God, and that we have the ability to think and to reason. mankind alone has been given the ability to think and to reason. Now, I know that animals can do some amazing things. I think about the different things that animals are able to do. Think about the migratory patterns that birds take, and then their offspring take after them without even being taught. And they can fly for hundreds of miles. Butterflies, monarch butterflies that hatch in North America, take that annual flight down south. They've never flown it before, but they know just exactly where to go. Think about a wasp and how a wasp builds a nest. Now, I like to look at those nests after I've taken that can of wasp spray and doused it real good, and they all drop out of it. But it amazes me how they can chew on some wood and fly back underneath the eave of your house and spit it out and make a wasp nest. Animals are able to do some great things, but they do it out of instinct. They do it because they have been programmed to do it that way. They don't think about what they're doing. You and I have been uniquely made by God with the ability to think and to reason. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God tells the children of Israel, He says, "Come now and let us reason together." When did God ever say that to an animal? You don't reason with an animal. But God says of man, "I've created you with an intellect. I've created you with the ability to think things through. Let's get together and think this matter through. Let's reason about this." The book of Jonah, I like the way that it ends because it ends very abruptly. But actually, the book of Jonah ends with God trying to reason with the prophet Jonah. Jonah was mad because God spared Nineveh. I mean mad. And he goes up on the hillside to sit there and pout. And remember, that big plant grows up and gives Jonah shade. And the next day it dies and Jonah's mad again. And God says, "You have a right to be mad." "Yes, I've got a right to be mad, even unto death." And God says, "How is it that you've had pity for this plant? You didn't make it. You didn't cause it to grow. You've got pity for it, and I can't have pity for a city full of 120,000 innocent people who have done nothing wrong." You see the way the book of Jonah ends. It ends very abruptly, but actually the way it ends, God is telling Jonah, think about what you're doing. Think about the choice that I had to make. "Come, let's reason together," he says unto Jonah. My dog isn't able to do that. For those of you who have had the privilege to be barked at by Riley, our dog, he doesn't reason. We can tell him over and over again to quit barking out the window at people who walk by or ride their bicycles. It doesn't matter. Out of instinct, he sees these innocent people coming by and he's ready to tear into them. And we've told him and told him and told him, but he doesn't reason. He doesn't have the ability to think that they're not going to do any harm. Out of instinct, he acts. We have the ability to reason. Man is what we would call self-aware. We are aware of our mortality. We are aware of the fact that we are accountable to those who are in positions of authority over us. We are aware of the impact of our words and our actions upon others. Man alone has the ability to plan for the future. And I don't mean like the ants store up food for the future. I mean we have the ability to sit down and make plans for the future. James addresses this in James 4, verses 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" The problem wasn't that they were making plans. The problem is that they were making plans without God being in the picture. But they were making plans. Animals don't have the ability to do that. They don't get out the calendar and sit and think about what they need to do in the weeks ahead. Animals live for the moment. We have the ability to make plans. We have the ability to weigh the merits of ideas and opinions. We have the ability to do as Jesus says in Luke 14, to count the cost, to lay out all the facts in front of us and count the cost and come to a conclusion. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What's Jesus doing here? He's saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, there are some things you're going to have to do. And you need to know them up front so you can make that decision. And he speaks to us as individuals who have the ability to do that very thing. We have the ability to think. You see, we have been uniquely made for fellowship with God. Unlike the rest of his creation, you and I alone have the ability to connect with God on an intellectual as well as spiritual level. We have been uniquely made for fellowship with God. That's one of the ways that we have been made in the image of God. Third, think about the creativity of man. Man is a very creative creature, isn't he? I mean, we've got art. And we've got art in all kinds of forms, don't we? I mean, the basic idea of art is, well, you've got drawing, and you've got painting, and you've got sculpting. And yes, we've got that. We've got a lot of that kind of art in our world today. We've got photography and videography that is an expression of art. It's a form of art. Music. How about music? Writing music, writing melodies, writing tunes, writing lyrics or writing prose, writing poetry, writing fiction. I do a lot of writing, but I write articles for the bulletin. I write lessons for Bible study. But for someone to make up a story in their mind and then write it down on paper and it go for hundreds and hundreds of pages, that's creativity. That's an expression of one's creativity. Woodworking. The carpenter, quite frankly, is an artist. The person who can take a chunk of wood and sculpt it into something, the person who can take boards and build it and craft it into something, or take pieces of wood that have been thrown away and discarded and rescue them and put them together and make something out of it, that's art. That's a form of artistry, carving, architecture. Take that on a much bigger scale. The person that writes out the blueprints for a house and the construction worker that puts them together, or an office building or a skyscraper. That's creativity. That's art. The person that cooks, these pastry chefs, and I don't watch these shows because personally I think they're boring, but these cooking competitions where you got these cupcake wars. It's a cupcake. I want to eat it. But they're going to make these things out of sugar and everything else that looks like something. And that's creativity. That's artwork. It's got to be the best kind of artwork because it tastes good. You got fashion. The person that can take threads and put them together into fabric with a pattern. Or who can take that fabric and put it together into a piece of clothing. Or who can make jewelry, who can take a diamond and know just how to cut it to bring out the brilliance and make the light reflect, and know just the setting to put it in so that if you take that and you give that to the girl of your dreams, she's got to say yes. And that's art. That's art. That's creativity there. Or computer programming. All the ones and the zeros. Well, you get them all lined up in just the right way, and you've got a best-selling video game. and the graphics get better and better as time goes on. That's creativity. That's art. Man is a very creative creature. Where did this creativity come from? This need that we have, universal need that we have to express ourselves in some creative way, where did it come from? The very first thing we read about God is that He's creative. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where do you think this creativity comes from? We're made in the image of God. And our God is creative. Now, many artists say that their artwork is a means of expressing themselves. You take a group of art students from a local university and they go through a museum and the professor is going to look at a painting or look at a sculpture and say, okay, now what was the artist trying to say with this? And they can stand there and they can have a discussion that could go on for hours about what that artist was trying to convey. And these same people, you take them out to the parking lot and have them look at the trees and the sky around about them, and there's no thought given whatsoever to an artist who was trying to express himself. Are you kidding me? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Our God has been expressing Himself through His creation ever since Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Think about the creative ability of our God in heaven. Think about this beautiful universe that He has created, and that we can look at it with everything from a telescope to a microscope, and we can examine and we can see the beauty and the wisdom of God's creation. Think about the colors on God's palette. There's only so many different kinds of paint that you can buy at Hobby Lobby. And there's only so many different ways that you can mix them up together to come up with so many different shades of color. Every time Windows updates itself and you get out the new PowerPoint program, you've got more colors, more font colors than you had before, and more background colors you had before, more shades of those colors than you had before. And they haven't even come close to what God used in making this world. What color are the leaves in the spring? They're green. Every tree has a different color of green on it. And how about the fall foliage? Every one of those leaves is a different color, isn't it? At night, when the sun is going down and conditions are just right, our blue sky turns bright red, doesn't it? And then the closer it gets to us, it becomes more purple colored. And then you turn around and look behind you, and it's already night setting on. God does that for us all the time. Think about the waters around the Caribbean. I've not seen them personally, but clear as crystal, blue as can be. Where can you find that color in a box of crayons? It doesn't exist. God made it, though. How about the diversity of God's created world? The diversity of what God has made. There are some artists, they only know how to make the same thing, just variations of the same theme. In this world alone that we have, we've got great diversity. You want to go to Mars? We've sent rovers to Mars. You know what's at Mars? Rocks and red dirt everywhere. Rocks and red dirt. You come back here where God put us to live, the world that God made for us to live in, and you've got the prairies, and you've got the coastline, and you've got the Rocky Mountains, and you've got desert, and you've got ice at the poles. You've got the change in climate that changes things as seasons go by. Look at life that God has created. The diversity of all the living creatures. You've got our dog that likes to bark at you. You've got the great cattle. I mean, the buffalo, the elk, the moose, the cows, the horses, and all the different kinds of horses. Which one of us would have thought to have made an animal that can breathe underwater? God did. And He made all different kinds of them. The different ways that they have to move. You got some that don't have any legs at all, some with wings, some that run. You got defense mechanisms. Which one of us would have thought about making a cat, black cat with a white stripe down the back, and it makes you stink as a defense mechanism? Or venom. Or the teeth and the claws. Diversity. God didn't give us a boring world in which to live. We've got diversity all around us. How about music? Think about music. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I took music theory. And I really upset my chemistry teacher the year before I took chemistry. Chemistry has rules. There are rules in the way chemicals can go together, and they don't go together. God made it that way, but there's rules. But as I took music theory, I learned there's rules to music. You don't just get down on the piano and start playing some notes. No, they have to go together in a certain way. Whatever key you're in, there's some notes that work and there's some that don't. And in order for there to be harmony, all the notes have to be put together in just the right way. And you might not appreciate it when you're hearing it done right, but you sure hear it when it's done wrong. God made music. God made music. And He gave us the ability to listen to it and gave many of us the ability to play it and to make it and to write it. God did all of that. Where do you think our creative nature comes from? Evolution? I don't think so. We are made in the image of God. And finally, another way that we alone uniquely have been made in the image of God is our capacity for love. Everyone that I've ever met wants to love and they want to be loved. That's a universal desire that we have, to love and to be loved. Where do we know about love? We wouldn't know what love is if it wasn't for God. If it wasn't for God showing us what love is. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. God brought love into this world, presented love to this world by demonstrating it with a sacrifice. A sacrifice is the giving of something that is important to us for the benefit of one that we love. And that's exactly what God did. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The well-known scripture in John 3 and at verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God taught us how to love with a sacrifice. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, mankind is capable of this kind of love. Husbands are commanded to love their wives sacrificially. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for her. We are to love our wives with a sacrificial love. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and at verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Soldiers do that when they're out in active duty. When they're on the field of battle. Civilians do this from time to time when they're put in unique and trying circumstances where they have to make those decisions and they lay down their life for the good of somebody else. We honor that kind of sacrifice. We honor that kind of love. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from the animal kingdom. We've not inherited that through evolution. Someone says, well, now, wait a minute. In the animal kingdom, mothers will die for their young. Yes, they will, out of instinct. They do it because they've been programmed to do it. We do it out of choice. We choose to do it, just like our God has chosen to do it. He created us, watched us fall into sin, and gave His only begotten Son to die for us so that we could be saved. We are made in the image of God. Look at these things, and I'm sure that we could multiply this list many times over, but this is enough for us to get the gist of what it means to be made in the image of God. We have an eternal soul. We can think and reason. We're creative, and we're capable of choosing to love by making a sacrifice. These attributes did not come to us because we inherited them from our ancestors. Because there are no other parts of God's creation that possess these attributes, that possess these characteristics. The part of you that is eternal, the part of you that can think and reason, the part of you that wants to express itself through some creative means, and the part of you that loves, is capable of loving, even to the point of laying down your life, cannot be cut apart and inspected with a scalpel, cannot be put on a slide and put underneath a microscope. It is the part of you that is the image of God. We are not the product of evolution. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of our God. And don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it. We have been made uniquely from the rest of God's creation. We have been made for fellowship with God. And because we have been uniquely made for fellowship with God, there's something missing in our life when we're not in fellowship with God. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've come into our midst and you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. And there is something in your life that is missing. And you acknowledge that. I'll tell you what it is. It's that hole in your life that God created Himself to fit into. And only God can fit into it. You have been made for fellowship with God. And that fellowship has been made possible by Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins. God's love drove Him to sacrifice His Son on our behalf so that we could receive the forgiveness of our sins and be brought back into fellowship with God. So, my dear friend who has been made in the image of God, have you given any thought to your eternal soul? Where it's going to spend eternity? Have you counted the cost like you are capable of doing? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're ready to do so, you're in the right place at just the right time. This invitation song would be for you, an opportunity for you to come forward, to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If you've done that in the past, but you've wandered away from God, and this morning, studying these scriptures, you realize again, you're made in the image of God, and you're doing Him wrong by taking this life of yours and going back into the world and living in sin. You realize you need to turn around and come back home and get right with God again. Then you need to do it now. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known as together we stand and sing this song.